Please turn to the book of Romans. And this morning we'd like to, together we'll read through some of the verses in Romans chapter 8, chapter 1 through to the beginning of chapter 8. So we'll start at the beginning of Romans. And in verse 3 we read, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And so the Apostle Paul is going to be teaching the Romans here about the risen Lord Jesus Christ and the power that's in him and the Spirit of holiness. And this is the basis. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of the gospel. He's a risen Savior. And while other religious leaders are dead, the Lord Jesus is alive. And verse 13 says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And so when we read this, he's desiring fruit among them as other Gentiles. So we can assume that it is at least partly a Gentile audience. And Paul says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And someone might say to Paul, why you ought to be ashamed of yourself? You were, in Judaism, you were fairly high ranked. He gives us his credentials in Philippians. And why would you want to go from being a leader of the Jewish religion to this, Christian thing or whatever it is? You don't seem to have much of a rank or position here. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that encourages us on as well, for when people might try to put us down for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say we are not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And almost as a thesis statement here, he says at the end of verse 17, the just shall live by faith. And this is what we want to look at in the rest of Romans. How is it that the just shall live by faith? And he begins with, in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so the wrath of God is it's ready to be poured out upon all the ungodly. And he says in verse 19, verse 20, the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And he's saying, you know what, the world is without excuse. And I'm always glad for the illustration of water and how water does exist in three forms, either as a liquid, a solid, or as a gas. And so we see a little small picture of the Trinity in water. But here he goes on in chapter 1 about how sin leads to worse sin, and then it becomes very base in homosexuality. And then we'd like to read here from verse 28. Because our thinking normally is that, that thing that I said about somebody, it really wasn't that bad. And it's sin, but, or that thought that I had about that person, or the thought that I had towards that person. They're really, I have a little bit of pride, but it's all right. There's worse things that I could do than just think this in my heart than actually, come out and do something really bad. But let's read verse 28 together, 28 to 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And there's no one here that can say that they are not guilty of one of these things. And we think, wow, covetousness, I wanted to have this. So the Lord says, no, covetousness, pride, gossiping, all these things are worthy of death. But we seem to take sin very lightly, and we just like to brush it aside and as though it was not a big deal. But again, though they which commit such things are worthy of death. In chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same things. And Rachel and I notice this with parenting. There's certain things that we don't think children should do, and certain things, other things we think they should do. But we realize in our teaching and in our instruction that sometimes those are the very things that we ourselves do or don't do in a different way, in a different form, but still they are. And so as we approach into chapter 2 now and into chapter 3, we're going to see that the law condemns. It condemns us. But just before we get into the condemnation of the law, we read there's a glimmer of hope here in verse 4 of chapter 2. At the end of the verse, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And so we see that repentance is going to be necessary. And we also see that through God's goodness, he's leading us to repentance. And he goes on in verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. In other words, there's no favorites. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So there we have it. The doers of the law shall be justified. So if only we do the law, we shall be justified. Well, is this in conflict with what we read in chapter 1? The just shall live by faith. Well, we'll find out that we are not doers of the law. Let's continue on in verse 15, which show the work of law written in their hearts. Verse 14, the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. And so if you had never heard of God's law, and I should clarify when we're using the word law here, and we're not meaning, you know, the laws of Canada, and we're not talking about God's the ceremonial law in the Old Testament, but we're talking about God's moral law is in the Ten Commandments. And so even someone that had never heard the Ten Commandments before, they probably would have this, they would know in their heart that it's wrong for me to kill someone. And so this law is written in their hearts. And chapter 3 and verse 9, just to be clear on our condemnation that the law has put us in. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And maybe sometimes we think, well, except for me, I'm not that bad. So, no, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And this pretty much sums up us. If not our outward behavior, certainly the thoughts of our heart without the knowledge of God. And verse 19 says, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law." And we are all, each one of us, are under the law's condemnation. And the reason is that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so when we read earlier on that the doers of the law shall be justified, we realize that won't be us. We won't be the doer of the law that will be justified, for by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And the law points out and convicts and condemns us of our sin. And that's why it says in the Psalms that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord, it points us to a Savior, it points us to our need of the Lord, and convicts us and condemns us of our sin. Verse 21 of chapter 3, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we're very glad that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're very glad, and we can rejoice that God does not have respect of persons. All are under sin. But the righteousness of God comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we might say, just believe in Jesus. It's free. It's free for all. And that's partly true. And maybe we get that from this verse where it says being freely justified. And although every believer in the Lord Jesus is freely justified, that justification came at an astronomical price. It was a very high cost. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for us, and that's a tremendous cost. So we need to be careful with when we say free. It cost the Lord much, but so that we could be freely justified, at which God has set forth to be the propitiation, or the atonement, the substitute, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And we like to come to God sometimes and say, well, you know, that worked out pretty good the way I did that, or in a certain situation. Or, well, actually, I'll just recall before I was a believer in the Lord Jesus, I remember having a discussion in school, and the teacher said, well, Mr. Stoltz, you know, how do you know that you will, he always called people by their Mr. and then their, or Mrs. or Miss and their last name. And how do you know that you'll go to heaven as well? I go to church and I live a good life and it should work out. And incidentally, he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And so his punchline question is, well, Mr. Stoltz, how good is good enough? And so the Lord uses people that don't even believe in his name to get other people thinking about him. The point I want to make here is that it's by his righteousness, and we don't come to him in our own righteousness. or anything good that we have done. And verse 28 concludes then that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And this is this is fundamental, and I know you know this, but it's actually critical to some other chapters in Romans. So we just want to make sure, and Paul, as he's making this argument, he says that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do we then make void the law through faith, he asks in 31. I mean, if we're not justified by doing the deeds of the law, shouldn't we just get rid of the law? Why do we need to have that around? So do we make void the law through faith? And the answer, verse 31, God forbid. Yes, we establish the law. And blessed is the man whose meditation is in the law day and night. And so when we come to chapter 4, we're going to do a little bit of accounting. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to glory in, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so Abraham was counted righteous when he believed. And that's a very comforting thought for us, because we can come to the Lord just as we are. That gives us great hope. We don't have to clean our act up first before we come to God. We come to God just as we are. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And verse 5, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so, if you're ungodly, this is very good news, because the Lord Jesus will justify him that believes on him, and your faith will be counted for righteousness. You'll remember Abraham, it goes on to tell us, that it was before he was circumcised that he believed in God, that he believed God. And so he was accounted righteous before the actual work of circumcision. And verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or charge to the account of sin. We have sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. And the Lord is charging that sin not to our account, but to the account of the Lord Jesus, or to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness is being placed in our account. And we like that accounting. It's quite favorable for those of us who are without hope. I like the illustration that we use sometimes with children, and how we have a black heart. On the one side it's black, and the other side it's white, and it's a shape of a heart. And so people see the black heart. And all the Old Testament offerings, and we have a red piece of paper that goes over top, were a covering for our sin. But our sin is still there when we take away the paper. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have it covered. We turn it around, and now we have the white heart. It's Christ's righteousness. The sin is removed, and not just covered, but removed. And so then we have Christ's righteousness in us. Verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body being dead. And so God had promised a child through Abraham and Sarah, and his body was as good as dead. And here he was not weak in faith. He trusted that the Lord would do what the Lord said he would do through him. And it was impossible for him to rely on his physical abilities, his own abilities. So his faith was placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, or sorry, his faith was placed in God, and he was not weak in faith. And sometimes the Lord asks us to do something, or we're placed in certain situations, and we say, well, you know, we seem to be overwhelmed. And that's when we're overwhelmed, because our focus is on ourselves. And we need to take the focus off of ourselves and place it on God, and have our faith in him. And also what may happen sometimes, as happens with me often, we would say, well, I can do this. And so we look to the strong points in our character and our abilities, and we say, well, we can do this. But then maybe we're strong in ourselves, but our faith is weak towards God. And spiritually what happens is a great big failure. So just as Abraham was weak in his own strength, he was strong in faith towards God. And that's, we need that not just at the beginning of salvation, which is the picture here, but in everyday life. We need to be weak to ourselves and strong before God. And he says he staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And God receives all the glory when our confidence is in him and in him alone. And you'll remember the verse that says, God's not willing to share his glory with anyone, from Isaiah. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Again, the accounting terminology, it's accounted to him, it's charged to Abraham for righteousness. Why? Because he was a good guy, strong in himself? No, because he was strong in faith. But, verse 24, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who being delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. So just as Abraham was strong in faith, likewise we can be strong in faith. And what that means to be strong in faith is we have no confidence in the saving of ourselves. It's completely placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his righteousness is placed on us. Chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith. And so now we're justified by faith. What do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The striving and the struggle is over. We have peace with God. And in verse 2, we have access by faith to this grace, into this grace where we stand and rejoice and hope of the glory of God. And verse 5 of chapter 5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. And so now we have the love of God in our hearts. And that's what makes all the difference. The love of God in our hearts. It's no longer a striving and can I keep doing it? And just to be sure, he reminds us again, we were without strength. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And not only that, we were enemies of God. But during that time, Jesus Christ died for your sins, for our sins. And by faith in him, we can be saved. And then he says in verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And so it brings us joy. We have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, but as sin has reigned to death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And now we'll notice in chapter 6, the word that's used frequently is sin. But it's used in the sense that we're freed from sin and that we have a new master. And I really like the words, God forbid. And in Spanish, their word for God forbid, it's three words, but it's a really emphatic. It's in no way, in no manner. But it's God forbid. But I don't know about yourself, but I find it helpful when tempted to think something I shouldn't, or to say something I shouldn't. The Lord often brings these two words to mind. God forbid. How shall I think that? Or how can I do that? God forbid. And so this was a really neat portion of scripture for us to memorize as believers to help keep us from sin, so that when we're tempted to do evil, we can think of these words, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? And so as we go through chapter 6, we'll just highlight a few of the verses that tell us that we're dead to sin and alive unto Jesus Christ. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And verse 9, death has no more dominion over him. That is, the person that is dead to sin, death no longer has dominion over him, doesn't have rule over him. We have a new master. We don't have to serve sin any longer. And in verse 11, we can reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let not sin reign, therefore reign in your body. Verse 13, nor yield your members instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. It just keeps going on and on. We're not under sin. We're not to be a slave of sin anymore. For sin, verse 14, shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And so we really appreciate the teaching that we're not under sin, we're free from sin. We have a new master, he's the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have struggles. And we get to those struggles in chapter 7. But first, I just want to comment on the words, for sin shall not have dominion or rule over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And I remember thinking, oh yeah, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And so that means I don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments or worry about keeping the law. So if I believe in Jesus, I could go kill someone, and it doesn't matter, I'm under grace. And I remember thinking that at one point. But what does it say at the beginning of verse 14? For sin shall not have dominion over you. And so when the Bible says that we're not under law, but under grace, it's not a license to sin and live any way you like to live. Because sin is not supposed to have dominion over us. And not only that, when the Bible says you are not under law, what does it mean? Well, in chapter 3, it says, in 3:19, it we read that all who are under the law, sorry, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And so to be under the law is to be under the law's condemnation. And that's what we don't want to be under the law, as in under the law's condemnation. We want to be under grace. And so just to be clear, when the Bible says we're not under law, it's not a license for people to say, oh, I believe in Jesus and live however they like to. And verse 15 continues, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. So again, another answer for us there. We're not under the law, meaning we're not under the condemnation of the law, but we're under the grace. And verse 17, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being made free from sin. And then in verse 23, we have the big contrast. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so our sin has earned us something. It's earned us death, but we've been given a gift which we could not earn, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so now, when we come to chapter 7, we read a little bit more about the law, but a lot more about I. And he has a picture here of a husband and wife, and if while they're married, the one is married to another, they are an adulteress. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 7, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. We're the bride of Christ. We're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't go back to the law. We don't go back to the law. That's the example he gives in the first few verses of chapter 7. Would be like, that's like an adulterous relationship. You are the bride of Christ. Well, then I'm freed from sin, so yeah, let's do it. Let's live this way the best we can. Verse 6 says, now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in oldness of letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. And so we think, well, is the problem with the law? Because I'm having trouble with the law. And then he's told us here not to live by the letter of the law, but to live by the Spirit. And in verse 12 it says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And so the problem isn't with the law. The problem is with me. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And now when we read these next few verses, it's almost like the tongue twister that we find in the Bible with all these I's. And all those things I don't want to do, I do. And all those things I do, I don't want to do. And it's all mixed up. And it's like a vicious circle. But it's all circling around, running really fast around the little word, I. And that's a big problem in the Christian life, isn't it? I. And so much so that Paul says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And, you know, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, and we're freed from sin, and so we pull up our socks and we try not to sin, and then we do, and so we confess to the Lord that sin, and we'll do better next time. And then we sin again. And, well, I'll do better next time. And then I sin again. And it's this vicious circle of I trying to do what I can't do. And so, as Paul just, exclamation mark, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And so I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And you may have noticed that in chapter 4, 5, and 6, and 7 here, the Holy Spirit is, for the most part, not even mentioned. But now that he's come to the end of himself, the end of I doesn't work in the Christian life. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so this is the answer in the Christian life, is to walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And just to be clear, the law is it's holy and just and good. But we cannot keep it in our own strength. The Apostle Paul, when he's saying all these I's in chapter 7, turns out to be a miserable failure when we try to keep the law in and of ourselves. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then he wanted to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so love is the key. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so the righteousness of the law is to be fulfilled in the believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not in trying my best, trying harder, but after the Spirit. And so when we cry out to the Lord, yes, wretched man that I am, Lord, help me in this situation. We're walking by the Spirit. When we're sensitive to the Spirit's leading, then we fulfill the righteousness of the law, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the strength of the Spirit of God. Just as the strength was not in Abraham to bring forth a child, but his faith was in God. Likewise, our strength, our faith is in the Spirit of God, who gives us the power to live the Christ-filled life. And that was the weakness of the law. It says the law was weak, and that it couldn't give us the power to live the Christ-filled life. And he goes on, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so when we try our best, just to try our best, in our own strength, we can't please God. The Lord wants us to call out to Him, to be dependent upon Him and on the Holy Spirit and His working and leading in our life. And verse 15, he says, "You have not received," and with these thoughts we want to end, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And so here we have that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith. And we're not to be brought again into a bondage and fear of the law. But we're to be, we have the Spirit crying within us, Abba, Father. And so this is how we live the Christ-filled life. It's by the Spirit of God living through us. And it's not in our own strength. It's not in our own abilities. And these thoughts were precious to me. We had been looking through Romans a little bit with young peoples. And the just shall live by faith. And no matter what the circumstance is, if our faith is in the Lord, He is able to perform that which He has promised. He is able to deliver us and to keep us from sin. I really appreciate, again, just two thoughts I'd like to leave with you. When tempted to continue in sin or tempted to sin, if you'd ask the Lord to bring to your mind those words and to your heart, God forbid, no matter what the thought, no matter what the situation, God forbid. And then have the cry of your heart, Abba, Father, Lord, help me. So we have received the spirit of adoption by where we cry, Abba, Father. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has taken all our sin upon himself and has given all his righteousness and placed it on us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk by the Spirit. We pray that we would commune with you and in the Spirit. And Lord, we pray that our lives would bring glory and honor to you, the one true God and our risen Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Like if we could sing number 88. I heard our sister playing at the beginning. And I thought, oh, some of these words are so great. Jesus, that name is love. Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, all names above. Jesus, the Lord. Thou, Lord, our all must be. Nothing that's good have we. Nothing apart from thee. As Son of Man it was, thou gavest thy life for us. Great was indeed thy love. All other loves above. Love thou didst dearly prove. Jesus, our Lord. Righteousness alone in thee, thou wilt a refuge be. Lord, whom have we to fear? What trouble, grief, or care, since thou art ever near? So we'll sing 88, and then the meeting is dismissed.
Savior.